Nehemiah chapter 1, Jerusalem in ruins, lament, prayer, and confession. Well, it's really good to be back with you after the August break. And our thanks go to Paul Southern for his preaching series during August on the book of Hebrews. I hope that's been helpful to you and an encouragement. Today we're going to begin a new teaching series on the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And John, thank you very much for that Bible reading from the first chapter. As we begin, I wonder if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah or know much about it. For some of you, you may know it, may be familiar, but I think for many of us it may be unknown territory in the Bible. It's good for us to study God's word in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those words, all scripture, in that verse, include, of course, the book of Nehemiah. And so this morning and over the coming weeks, we're going to study it with the aim of being taught, perhaps being rebuked and corrected, and being trained in righteousness. And I think, as we begin, with Nehemiah's example, training in righteousness is one of the things that I hope that we'll get out of this bit of the Old Testament. We want to be trained in righteousness so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. And the example of Nehemiah helps us to do that. So with this aim in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And today we thank you particularly for the book of Nehemiah. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our path, and a strength to our lives. We come before you and open our hearts to you, saying, teach us, train us, rebuke us from this part of your scriptures. Form us that we can be useful to you, and able to love and serve your people. And we pray this, asking for the help of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I've got two sections for this talk, and do please have Nehemiah chapter 1 open in front of you, page 485. We'll look at a couple of verses together. The space for taking notes in the notice sheet with a brief outline if you find that helpful. So the first of these two sections, God's people in trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah loved God, and his love for God was shaped by God's covenant relationship with the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Nehemiah was part of this community. And God had made special promises to this particular nation. Some of these promises referred to the city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah loved God, and because of this, he also loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved it for all that it signified about God choosing to dwell in the midst of this community of people in the Jerusalem temple. However, at the beginning of Nehemiah's book, we find him not in Jerusalem, but rather far away in the city of Susa. Now, Susa was located in the southwest of what is modern-day Iran. Today, it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site because of its cultural historic importance. And here's a picture on the screen of what the remains of the ancient city look like. Today, the journey from the ruins of Susa to Jerusalem are about 1,000 miles if you were to go across in a straight line. But back then, it would have taken much longer, been a much longer journey, needing to follow the arc of the Euphrates River up to the north and then down to Jerusalem. Laser pointer time. If I can find the right button, here we go. So this is the journey that if you were going from Susa over to Jerusalem, it's about 1,000 miles across there, but that's through the desert. So a virtually impossible journey. And this is Susa, where Nehemiah is at the beginning of the book. So why is he in Susa? Why is he not in Jerusalem? Well, chapter 1 ends by telling us that Nehemiah worked as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the ruler of the Persian Empire. And Susa was the winter capital of the Persian king. Now, the work of the king's cupbearer was a very important job. The cupbearer had the task of making sure that the king wasn't poisoned by his enemies through the food or drink that he consumed. And alongside this, the cupbearer had a role of being a sort of convivial companion to the king. Just think about it. He's there every day in relation to the king. He's got a special, very close role with the king. The king's life are in his hands. And so he's a courtier who has to be gracious, and he's around at social occasions. He's involved with the wine and that kind of thing, and organizing that sort of stuff in part as part of the royal court. So it's a role with status, and it required someone who the king could implicitly trust. And this is Nehemiah's job. But why is he doing this far away from Judah and its capital, Jerusalem? Well, if we return to our map, and a little bit of a history lesson for you, in the year 587 BC, 587 before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked Jerusalem and destroyed it along with its sacred temple. And here is Babylon on the map. The people of Judah were taken into captivity and deported far away to the east in the Babylonian Empire. This tragic event in Bible history is called the exile of God's people away from the land that God had promised to them. So the glory of the reign of King David and the glory of the reign of King Solomon and all the kings that followed them has all been plundered, and all the goodies have been taken to Babylon along with the people. Daniel, the book of Daniel is from this bit of Old Testament history. Jerusalem and the Jerusalem temple, which represented the kingdom of Judah and God's relationship with the descendants of Abraham, his chosen people, well, it's all broken up and burnt. It was a devastating event in God's dealings, both with humanity and his chosen people, the Israelites. Now, the book of Nehemiah is set about 150 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. So at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, it's round about 430 BC. And if you come to next week's all-age service, you'll receive a timeline leaflet, mainly designed for children, but I think very helpful for adults as well, which will help you to place Nehemiah in the big picture of God's plans in the Bible and through history. This means that Nehemiah is a descendant of the first exiles, and about 150 years have passed since the exile began. And this is why he's far away in Susa, working at the heart of the Persian Empire. And to put it in perspective, this is like someone of Iranian descent who's living now in Colchester in the year 2022, whose forebears left Iran in about 1870. Okay, so just get a hold of that. A lot of time has passed. Several generations have lived and died. And yet, Nehemiah is deeply concerned for Jerusalem, a city he's probably never been to. He's deeply concerned for the Jewish people who've returned to live there. And this is the focus of the book of Nehemiah. His heart yearns for news of the city. And when his brother Hanani returns with a few others from Jerusalem, Nehemiah quizzes them about how the remnant of Jewish people living in the land are doing. And the news is not good. Please look with me at verse 3. This is what they report. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire. So God's people are in trouble and in disgrace. And this is because the walls of the city are in a state of ruin. The city is defenseless. The gates are wide open, burnt away with fire. A few years before Nehemiah chapter 1, the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. And that was a wonderful event after Nebuchadnezzar destroying the temple back in 587. And you can read about that in the book of Ezra, which is a companion book to Nehemiah. In fact, Bible scholars say that Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book together. So the temple's been rebuilt, but it's defenseless. Burnt gates, broken walls. And because of this, God's people are in disgrace. They are enfeebled. They're vulnerable and open to attack. There's no strength in the nation. Indeed, the nation barely has an identity at all. And Nehemiah, although he lives 1,000 miles away and has probably never been to Jerusalem, he is deeply concerned for the city and for its people. So let's consider Nehemiah's response to this bad news. And this is the second section for today, Nehemiah's response. Please look with me at verse 4 to see how he reacts to this report from Jerusalem. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah laments at this bad news. He weeps, he mourns, he fasts, he prays. He's brokenhearted about the situation regarding the disarray of Jerusalem and God's people living there. What we see is that his passion was for the glory of God's name and the honor of God's people, the integrity of God's people. And the book of Nehemiah gives an account of how he organized the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls to restore God's honor and the integrity of the nation. He's therefore famous as the heroic man who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah goes down in history as an action man, an organizer with powers of leadership and persuasion. But what we see in chapter 1 is action isn't how the story begins. It begins with lament, confession of sin, and prayer. And the remainder of chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, is a record of Nehemiah's prayer to God. A prayer in response to the bad news regarding God's city and God's people. In the prayer, he laments Israel's sin, which had caused God to forsake Jerusalem in the first place. He begins by praising God as the awesome God who keeps his covenant promises. He asks God to be attentive to his prayer for the people of Israel. And then he confesses the sins of the nation and includes himself in that and his family as well. Verse 7, "We've not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Then interestingly, in his prayer, he rehearses something from the Bible, from Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's declaration that if the Israelites were unfaithful to him, he would scatter them among the nations. And that is, of course, exactly what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city and deported the people. The people were scattered away. God's word came true. And that is the reason why Nehemiah himself is in the citadel of Susa. He remembers Deuteronomy 28, but he also remembers the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that if God's people return to God and obey his commands, then he would gather them from even the farthest horizon, and bring them back to the promised land. So he's thinking about himself there, isn't he, where he is in Susa, the farthest horizon from Jerusalem at that time. This promise from God is Nehemiah's great hope. And here in Nehemiah's prayer, we see faith in action. Faith that is commended in the chapters of Hebrews that we've been looking at through August. Faith that focuses on God's promises for the future, and then in response to them, faithfully perseveres. Nehemiah is very specific in his prayer about the place that God chose as the dwelling for his name. He, of course, means Jerusalem. So we note that Nehemiah, the man of action, begins with prayer. That's a very important thing for us to recognize for our own lives. And his prayers are rooted in the promises given by God in his word. Nehemiah is trusting God's promises from long ago, and they are the foundation and spur to his actions that lead to this great work of restoring Jerusalem. He finishes his prayer with this specific request to God, just there at the end of the chapter. Give your servant, he's referring to himself, success today, granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now that needs a word of explanation. We remember that Nehemiah's got this privileged role working at the heart of the royal court as the king's cupbearer. And what he's going to do is to seek God's blessing. Well, in the prayer, he's seeking God's blessing to ask King Artaxerxes for permission to go to Jerusalem and to work on the building project. So Nehemiah looks at the opportunities that he has. He's got a very particular opportunity in the position that God's given him in his work, hasn't he? And he wants to make use of that to serve God's purposes. There's something for us in that. We can do the same thing in the different kinds of work that God's given us. You can think about where you are in school or college or your workplace. What particular opportunities has God given you? Because this was something that Nehemiah could do, which very few Jewish people at the time would have had opportunity to do. So I hope you can see Nehemiah's passion for God's glory and for the honor of God's people. And he's looking to undertake a very difficult task. It's sacrificial. He's got to go on a long journey. Just imagine it. No cars or planes. And his love for God and God's people manifests in this strong desire to see the glory of Jerusalem restored, so that God's people would no longer be in trouble and disgrace. So how do we translate this for ourselves today? Nehemiah is a model for us, but how do we move from 2,500 years ago, from his time and God's plans, to our context today? Well, at the time of Nehemiah, God's people were the biological descendants of Abraham, the people of the covenant. And Jerusalem had become the geographical heart of God's promises and people. With the coming of Jesus, membership of God's people has opened up to people of every nationality. Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected so that people from any country can become descendants of Abraham and included amongst the people of God. And that's why we have a church here in North Essex. We're not Jewish, we're not from Jerusalem and Israel, but Jesus opened up entry into God's people, even for people like us. The people of God is now an international community with members all over the world. At All Saints Church, we are mainly British. Very few of us have Jewish ancestry. But we are included amongst God's people because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're included in Christ, and therefore we're included in the promises to Abraham. So the book of Nehemiah is part of our history. And it's a wonderful thing when you get hold of this. Nehemiah is part of your history. It maybe feels rather remote, but this is a story from your ancestry. In the same way that Nehemiah was passionate for God's glory and the honor of the people of Israel, today we are to be passionate for the honor of God and of his people, the church, people who follow Jesus Christ. We can just do a simple, straightforward line across of application. God's people then, God's glory and God's people now for us today. Jerusalem was at the heart of God's plans at the time of Nehemiah. But after the resurrection and death of Jesus in Jerusalem, God brought judgment on the city, and in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the Jerusalem temple in a very similar way to the way that Nebuchadnezzar did over 500 years earlier. The temple was destroyed, and the temple in Jerusalem has never been rebuilt since then up to today. And this is because Jesus was the final sacrifice for sins. After Jesus, the animal sacrifices that were done to put people right with God are no longer needed. The temple is no longer needed in that sense as a place of sacrifice and atonement to bring people into relationship with God. And God's temple is now the people of God, the church of God around the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple," he's talking about the church community, "God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Very interesting verse. The place where God dwells and where he's honored is in the communities of people who follow Christ. Communities just like ours gathered here today. So we want to have a passion for the church as a whole global thing, if you like, and also the individual church communities of Jesus Christ like our own. Following Nehemiah's example, we want to have passion for the well-being and faithfulness of our own church community here in Fordham and Atash Green. We want to have a passion for its integrity. When we think back to Nehemiah's situation, the people of God, the Jewish people, were just in a very weak state. And as we'll see as the book goes on, also there were problems in their integrity. Nehemiah worked to strengthen those and to get the nation right. And we want the same things for our own congregation here, but also for the wider church in our nation and in the world. So the challenge and application for us from Nehemiah chapter 1 is in how we respond to bad news about God's people when God's people are in trouble and disgrace. How do you respond to bad news about the church? In our response, Nehemiah is an example to us, an example of passionate commitment to God's people and an example of prayerful response. So how do you respond when the name of Jesus is dishonored? Have a think. How do you respond to news of churches or individual Christians being persecuted? Perhaps in the UK there's a little bit, but further afield where persecution is severe in some other countries, how do you respond to that kind of news? Perhaps we could think, well, how would Nehemiah respond if he was part of the church today? How do you respond to news of churches colluding with sin, where the church is turning a blind eye to sin and the church is being diminished and coming into a position of disgrace. How do you respond to that? Or what about when we hear tragic news of church communities in disarray or collapse? Often, normally when something's gone wrong with the leadership. What happens to you when you get that kind of news? In Nehemiah, we see the righteous response of lament. And lament isn't much part of Christian vocabulary at the moment. There's been a revival of praise and worship since the 60s. We want to celebrate that. That's completely right trajectory. But there hasn't really been much of a revival of lament. And when we look at the Psalms, we find that they're full of lament. Lament is very much the language and vocabulary of God's people. But it's not really particularly on our radar. In Nehemiah, we see that model to us. And I encourage you to consider that and to think how that should be part of your life. When you hear bad news about the church, it's okay and right to come before God and to weep. Maybe to fast. Certainly to pray. When we hear things in the news, there's not always something that we can do about it. There's not necessarily some action that we can do. But we can come and pray. And we can actually come before God and say, this breaks my heart. We can lament about it. As Nehemiah assessed his situation and the opportunities that he had due to his position in the royal palace, he asked God for help to act in response to God's promises. And that's something we can do for ourselves today. We can think about where we are. Maybe you work in a hospital, or maybe you work in government. Maybe you work in a college. Maybe you work in a garage. Whatever you do, whatever your work, you're in a particular place. God's put you there, and it's your calling to be there. And you need to think, like Nehemiah did, God, what do you want me to do here in my context for your purposes? That's a great example to take from Nehemiah. So as we study Nehemiah over the coming weeks, on Sundays, at home, in growth groups, let's be praying that God will stir us up to prayer and action rooted in his promises, that the churches will not be in trouble or in disgrace. And here's a promise from Jesus as we finish, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I tell you that you are Peter. He's addressing Peter, his disciple. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That is an amazing and wonderful promise. When we see the church weak or in disarray or in disgrace, we can hold on to this promise and remember, whatever happens, Jesus is going to make the church prevail. Not necessarily our church, we need to remember that, just as Jerusalem was destroyed and burnt, but Jesus' overall church will prevail. And we want to be part of that. We want to be passionate about that. And we want to be part of his plans and purposes. So it's a call to faithfulness and to integrity. Well, let's pray together. A moment of quiet for you to think and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nehemiah's passion for your glory and for the honor of your people. We thank you for the example of how he prayed and acted on the basis of your promises. And so we pray now that you would stir us up as a church, increasing our passion for your honor and our passion for the integrity of your people, the church. Please work by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And we thank you for Jesus' promise that the gates of hell will not overcome his church. Lord, save us through troubles and disgrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.